You still got your Bibles open, flip across to Philippians chapter 2, and I'll read the first 11 verses. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And God will bless that reading to us.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we ask this morning that your Spirit would take your word and apply it to our hearts, that we might be the people you would have us be. Transform us, we pray, and grow us ever more into the likeness of your precious Son. In his name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, I attended a professional development event for my physio role. It was a day-long thing where a number of different health professionals spoke on topics related to bones and joints. Some of it was interesting, most of it wasn't. But the thing I found most memorable about the day was the way the presenters got introduced. They wouldn't introduce themselves. Perhaps it was not enough fanfare for them to simply say, "G'day, I'm Jack, I work in this area." No, they were each introduced by the host, who would read out a list of their accomplishments in spiels that lasted as long as, if not longer, the presentation that followed. This is person X, who graduated from this university and who's worked in these hospitals, who is professor of this and lecturer of that, who holds positions on these boards, who's published these papers, presented at these conferences, has won these awards, raked up all these letters behind their names, and in addition to all of that, is renowned for their exemplary bedside manner. I kid you not. I wonder how many real-life patients were consulted on that last part. Now, of course, it's good to know that the person speaking with you is qualified. Of course it is. But there was something about that whole rigmarole, trotting out these exhaustive lists of achievements, that felt a bit embarrassing, childlike even. What we'd expect of little kids who want to feel important, want to feel more significant than their little friends, but certainly not what we'd expect of respectable grown-ups. Surely we're beyond that kind of prideful behaviour, above the grasping at significance and setting ourselves up above others, that desire to get more praise and more recognition, to have our voices heard above the pack, to be revered, to be the best. Thank goodness we don't see that kind of behaviour in the political world or in our workplaces or neighbourhoods. And thank goodness that in the church, the body of believers who follow after Jesus, we're all immune to that kind of thing, right? Because pride is so destructive. It does not promote unity. It does not seek to encourage or love or build up others or see them succeed. It doesn't want harmony or edification. It doesn't look to the interests of others. And it certainly doesn't look to the interests of God. C.S. Lewis once said that pride is the complete anti-God state of mind and the devil's most effective tool. Jonathan Edwards, the Puritan pastor, goes further, saying that pride is the main doorway by which the devil comes into the hearts of those who are zealous for Christ, darkening minds and misleading judgments. Pride, he said, is the chief source of all the mischief the devil introduces to clog and hinder the work of God. Pride blinds us. It deceives us, and it will destroy us. And as Paul writes to the Philippians from his Roman jail cell, he's acutely aware that the greatest danger to this little church, and indeed to all churches, is not from the outside, not from rising persecution or opposition, but from the inside. From the old ways of living for self that creep back in so easily. The old mindset of looking out for number one. The pride that crouches at each of our doors and sneaks back in so insidiously, causing us to become fractious and divided, no longer united or thoughtful or caring for others, and no longer living lives worthy of the gospel. No longer living for Christ. As Steve reminded us last week, for Paul, to live was Christ. The gospel had transformed the way Paul viewed everything. What mattered to Paul was not his own interests or comfort, but to live in single-minded devotion to Jesus, caring for what Jesus cared about, living a life that was worthy of the gospel. And as he saw some of the challenges the Philippians faced, the divisions that were forming among them, the arguments and grumbling, the selfish ambition and conceit and rivalry that was becoming increasingly apparent, Paul urged them to stand firm in one spirit and strive together as one for the faith of the gospel, even in the face of suffering and opposition. This was how they were to live lives worthy of the gospel, to be united, to stand together, to uphold the gospel which they had received. And now in chapter 2, Paul goes on to tell the Philippians and us how to do this. They are to live lives worthy of the gospel by having the mindset of Christ, the mindset of unity, the mindset of astonishing humility, the mindset which elevated the salvation of his people and the glory of God above all else. Verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Paul's encouragement for the church to have a mindset of unity starts with a list of conditions. If you have been encouraged by your union with Christ, encouraged by the fact that he knows your name, he's reached out and rescued you and brought you into his family. If you have been comforted to know that God in the Lord Jesus Christ loves you with a love that will not let you go. If you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, who has been gifted to you as a seal of your salvation, if the Spirit lives in you and comforts you and guides you and empowers you and carries you, and if you have evidence of the Spirit's fruit in your life, tenderness and compassion. In other words, if you're a Christian, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is how you're to behave, to have one mind, the same love, to be one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, nothing out of pride. We're to clothe ourselves in humility, genuine humility, not that fake kind that continues to harbour pride in our hearts, but genuinely consider others more significant than ourselves. Genuinely look to their interests. What an extraordinarily challenging command from Paul. It is so counterintuitive. So against everything it is to be a fallen, broken, sinful human. But Paul doesn't give the church an easy option here because there is no exception clause. There's no loophole. Paul wants them to understand and recognise that the gospel transforms. We've been united with Christ. We've accepted the gospel of grace. We're part of God's family. He's breathed new life into us, cleansed us, purified us, forgiven us, redeemed us, sealed his own Holy Spirit within us. And this brings change. A new mindset. The mindset of unity. The mindset of humility. Of loving our neighbours. Looking to their interests. And considering them above ourselves. And we can think about this from another angle too. Why do I need to compare myself with others if I truly find my comfort and joy and encouragement from being united with Christ? If my identity is in him, how absurd is it to desire that people see me as more important as others, higher on the pecking order, more righteous, more holy? I have everything in him. He is my all in all. I can let go of my pride and seek the interests of others. I am secure in Christ. And being in Christ, having his mindset, enables me to live how he would have me live. One writer illustrates this in a really helpful fashion. He says, consider life in the church, life as Christians, as warfare. We are like soldiers lined up in a shield wall, the kind that we see in historical movies, seeking to advance the kingdom by the grace and power of God. Each one of us standing side by side, shoulder to shoulder with our Christian brothers and sisters. While we stand together, while we're united, the attacks of the evil one can't prevail. The gospel advances. But the moment pride creeps in and we stop looking to the interests of others, stop looking out for one another, the moment that we allow chinks to form in that shield wall and we start to tear others down and undermine and white ant and grasp at power or refuse to humbly serve one another, even when it costs, the moment that pride, that selfishness and rivalry and conceit rear their ugly heads, the shield wall collapses. Unity dissolves. And our churches are full of this sort of thing and have been since Paul's day. In 1978, a fellow named Michael Hart wrote a book called The Top 100 Most Influential People of All Time. Jesus was ranked at number 3. In an interview, Michael said the teachings of Jesus would have seen him ranked at number 1, but this book is about actual change. According to my observation, most Christians have never tried to actually live according to the teaching of Jesus. especially when it comes to love of others. Seems harsh, doesn't it? But I wonder if we would agree. If people were to peek through the windows of our church buildings or watch us go about our lives together, what would they see? Are people revolutionised by the gospel? Are people acting out of a new mindset? A mindset of unity and humility that Jesus taught of and Paul commands? Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of vain conceit. Be humble. Live lives worthy of the gospel by keeping the mindset of unity, keeping that shield wall together. And in Jesus, we have the perfect model of how to live. And in him, we have the perfect reason why we should live this way. From verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, being in very nature God, in his very essence, God Almighty. Consider him for a moment. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler of all. The God who exists from everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha and Omega. This is the glorious God who threw stars into space and who holds them there by his word of power. The God who parted the Red Sea, before whom the Israelites trembled and enemies scattered. The God before whom prophets bowed down crying, "Woe is me." Radiant in splendor, dwelling in inapproachable light, terrifying in holiness, glory so bright that no man can see his face and live. And Paul says this Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be snatched at or coveted, something to be used for his own end or exploited for his own purposes. Rather, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself of glory, the glory of being recognized for who he is, the glory of receiving for all eternity the praise and glory of the heavenly hosts, the glory that is rightfully his. It was not something that Jesus snatched at, but he made himself nothing. He didn't give up his divinity. He didn't cease to be God, but he willingly poured himself out, emptied himself into the form of a servant. And this is extraordinary. Being in the essence the one true God, he did the most God-like thing he could have possibly done, and he humbled himself, stepped into this world in the form of a servant, stripped himself of all the badges of office, if you like, and used his divinity to serve, selflessly and sacrificially. What astonishing humility. And not only did Jesus humble himself to become a servant in human form, but he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on the cross. The most horrific, vile, degrading, humiliating, excruciating, and shameful death. A death reserved for the worst of the worst, the most abhorrent and cruel punishment the human mind could conceive. And Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Creator God, humbled himself even to this for the salvation of his people and for the glory of the Father. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What astonishing humility. How completely this upends the world's view of what God should be like. And aren't we glad? In this world which idealises strong man leadership, where people seem to lord power and domination, in this world that is so full of pride and arrogance, so much evil intent, so much selfishness, so much self-seeking behaviour, wreaking havoc and destroying lives and relationships, how incredibly precious is the servant leadership of Jesus. How it refreshes our souls. J.C. Ryle once said, "Humility is the rarest and most beautiful of graces." Amen. And yet how often we cling to our pride. How utterly ridiculous and shameful. Charlie Skriner, a British pastor, shares this analogy. He says, imagine we're each holding a balloon which we inflate with all the stuff we're good at, all the things we think we're great about ourselves, our achievements, our standout qualities, our good deeds, our clever thoughts, our superior judgments, our supposed spiritual prowess. Now imagine how big a balloon Jesus would hold. The songs we sing every Sunday, they're all about him. The Bible studies we lead or attend, they're all about him. The Bible itself, he wrote it, he is the Word of God. It's all about him. The billions of people in the world, all his creation, known and loved by him. Now try and fit the universe into that balloon, the trillions of galaxies. Not to mention the magnitude of his character, his glory, his grace, his justice, his sovereignty. We could go on and on. Imagine the kind of introduction he would deserve at a physiopedia event. And yet Jesus made himself nothing. Kind of like opening up the neck of that balloon and letting it all flood out. He emptied himself into a human body, and being poor, having an illegitimate birth, being hunted, being a refugee, being a lowly workman, being a servant of his creation, being despised and rejected, flogged and brutalized, mocked and scorned and killed in the most horrific fashion. And he did it all so that we could be rescued. We who hold our ridiculous little balloon of pride so tightly. He humbled himself even to death on a cross for you, for me, wretched sinners. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father. Therefore, because he humbled himself, God raised him up to a position of supreme exaltation, that at the name of Jesus all creation, seen and unseen, physical and spiritual, in totality, shall bend its knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every man shall surrender, no small undiscovered state of independence remaining. God exalts Jesus as the supreme, universal, absolute, unopposed, undisputed Lord of all, the one true God. Through humiliation, through suffering, through pouring himself out for the salvation of his people and the glory of God, through his astonishing humility, Jesus is exalted. And on the day he returns, we will share in his glory. But for now, Jesus grants us to believe in him and to suffer for him, to have his mindset, to lay down our wills in humility and consider others first for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of God. In Philippians 2, among so many other passages, we see the upside-down values of our God. He opposes the proud and elevates the humble. His strength is made perfect in weakness. He makes the first last and the last first. Do we want to be great in the kingdom? Be servants. Live in complete humility, in service, spending ourselves in love for God and love for others, no matter the cost, no matter the scorn, no matter the shame, no matter the humiliation that may come. Be willing to be nothing in the eyes of man, that the name of Jesus be praised. Spend ourselves on behalf of the Lord. Let the life of the Lord Jesus shape how we live. Let the mindset of the Lord Jesus shape how we think and act and view others. And as Jesus did, in humility, pour ourselves out for the sake of the gospel, the salvation of his people, and the glory of our God. Do nothing in selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing in pride. Have the mindset of Christ. Consider others more significant than ourselves. So what is our mindset, yours and mine? Is it one of pride that seeks to elevate self and crush others, that seeks significance or power or control, that seeks to tear down and destroy for the sake of self, seeks to judge others or criticise or damage the reputation of others, that keeps a record of wrongs and seeks revenge? Or is our mindset that of Christ, the mindset of a servant that genuinely sees others as more significant than ourselves and seeks to love, serve, build up, encourage? The mindset that in humility seeks unity and harmony and peace, that seeks the extension of grace, forgiveness and reconciliation, seeks the welfare of others, the salvation of others, and the glory of our God. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Let's spend a moment in quiet prayer and reflection, and then I'll pray. Our Father, we confess that all too often we do not live with the mindset of your Son. Forgive us, we ask. We pray that your Spirit might work in us to draw us closer to you and to transform us more and more into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we ask, to live lives worthy of the gospel we have received. And may our love for you and our love for others abound more every day. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.